Okay, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Throughout our lives, we're called many times. Some callings we don't pay any attention to. We reap the consequences of it later. Other callings we pay attention to. And when it comes to the calling of God, I think that this is an area that we learn that is very important, and we need to follow it. I've heard the old saying, doesn't matter what you call me so long as you don't call me late for dinner. And there are a lot of people who recognize different callings in their lives, and basically some they'll pay attention to and some they won't. I just want to touch on something we hit on last Sunday night and then move on from there, but I think it's an important area. And that deals with God's calling many times through your life to do things that may be a little bit different than at other points in your life. Let's take a look at Titus chapter 2 in verse 2. Well, let's read from verse 1. It says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the age of men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false teachers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. It has a role here that it's describing that the word calling really fits into. And that is, when a person attains a certain age, they have the automatic right to teach. I think the one exception is when Jesus went into the temple when he was 12 years old. Here are all these old men who had studied the Bible all their lives, memorized much of it, knew all the theological arguments, and here was Jesus standing in the midst of them, answering their questions and turning around and asking them questions that totally baffled them. The norm is that, and I know we move away from this, children are to be seen and not heard. And the reason for that is children don't have an awful lot to offer so far as deep thinking. Children generally are very shallow. It's only when a person gets some age on them and some experience and commits themselves to wisdom from God that a person really is able to share very much. And what we find today is just the reverse happening. Whatever the reason is, a lot of older people have turned over the world to young people who don't have any intelligence at all. And that shows their lack of understanding on the part of the older people. And then, of course, you see the lack of understanding as the young people rule, and look what a mess they have made out of things. We have silliness and foolishness on both parts today simply because people don't know. And again, this is one of those old things that our parents knew and it's been forgotten in this generation. Know your place. Know your place. And some people say, well, that's discriminatory. Sure it is. You've got to discriminate. And the world in its hypocrisy says, oh, there must be no discrimination, not by age or not by anything else. Why is it then that the world refuses to give driver's licenses to four-year-olds? Isn't that a form of discrimination? Age discrimination. What we find today is a world that's upside down. They've forgotten the precepts of God. older people are called to a specific role in life, that if they have listened to the wisdom of God, they're called to be teachers. And it doesn't mean that they have to be teachers of a huge class. They can be teachers of their own children and grandchildren, teachers of those that are around them who need to be taught. By their experience, you learn. You really would have a hard time being a materialist. And this generation has failed in this. You'd really have a hard time being a materialist if you listen to those people who went through the Depression. Because they've got a story to tell. A lot of them didn't know that they were in poverty. A lot of them didn't know that they were deprived. Because they had a roof over their heads. Yeah, they had to have buckets down when it rained. They had clothes on their backs. They had food on the table. But they didn't know what awful shape they were in, according to modern standards, until much later. And I love to listen to these old people who have gone through that. Because generally those who have gone through it realize materialism doesn't pay. That you are much happier when you don't have all the material stuff that occupies your time. We are called to teach when we reach a certain age. And I'm not talking about physical age either. And then young people are called to be taught, to listen, to learn when they're younger. This is a calling from God. And it places an individual at a certain time in their life with a certain duty to perform when others, it seems, don't care about the will of God. But those who are wise always will. We have the cartoons from Maxine. And I thought that they were pretty cute. They illustrate a lot about what older people sometimes think. And it isn't necessarily accurate. But like this, age has its advantages. I don't know if you can read that all the way in the back. But it says, too bad I can't remember what they are, any of them are. Young or old, God has a calling, and we need to follow it. There is a biblical reason for God's calling. There's a reason. And, you know, your particular position in life right now is not by chance. It's not by luck. It's not by coincidence. Everything about you has been planned. The Bible says from before the foundation of the earth. And in that plan, God knew the events that would take place in your life. He knew about 9/11. He knew how everything would occur. He knew about world wars and the people that would live during that time. And I want you to think that out of all the times that God could possibly have given you life, He gave you a special time to live in. And it's that time just before Jesus returns. Again, not luck, not coincidence, not chance. You were born at a specific time according to God's plan. And as close as we are to the coming of the Lord, we need to look at that calling that God has given to us in these last days and realize that there are things that are attached to that, responsibilities. Who is going to share the gospel effectively? We have a lot of churches in the world today. When Jesus comes, takes his bride away, a lot of those churches will just continue on with business as normal. Everything will continue on. The preacher will be there. Most of the congregation will be there. They might miss one or two people, but by and large, the majority of churches are going to remain untouched when the rapture occurs. You say, well, how can you say that? Because I've seen pictures where it has all these people floating out of cars and coming from airplanes and trains, and I thought it would be mass chaos when the rapture occurs. No. What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. Out of the probably, and by the best estimates, we have between 1 and 4 billion people on the face of the earth when Noah was alive. How many were saved? How many left? Were people in a panic because suddenly Noah decided, God called me into the ship, I've got to go there? Did it upset the world system when they went missing? No. And then the day that Lot left Sodom, was it something where people said, oh no, there goes our tax base? No. They didn't care. They didn't notice. I mean, after all, this is just a couple people. Jesus said, when he comes, that's the way it's going to be again. For one thing, I'll tell you what that does for me. That makes me double check my passport. I want to make sure that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because there aren't too many people that are going to be leaving. You better make sure that you're a child of God. And I know the arguments back and forth. People say, yeah, but I have no doubts. I used to serve the Lord. I used to be faithful to God. And you know, I've heard the arguments on eternal life, and I've heard the arguments, well, you can have it and lose it. I'd look at both of them and make sure your passport's ready. I'd make sure your passport's ready. You see, you're called into the last generation before Jesus comes. That makes your ministry very significant. Because it isn't going to be the 3 or 4 generations ago that are going to testify to this world about the power of Jesus. It isn't going to be a generation that lived 100 years ago that's going to pop up and suddenly start telling people, this is how you get saved. I mean, how many people today are presenting such a clear and understandable gospel as Jesus did when he preached? Like Billy Graham. But Billy Graham isn't preaching much anymore. He's up there in years. The Lord's going to take him soon, either by the rapture or by another way. How many people are out there teaching people that they need to be saved? Oh, you have a lot of people teaching about how to get wealthy. A lot of people teaching, well, this is how you get healed. A lot of people teaching about, man, you need to have an impact in your society so that everybody loves one another. What did Jesus preach? Do you find very much of that going on today? No. And this is why, when he comes, there are going to be few that are going to be taken out. Make sure your passport's right. We're called to this generation. We weren't called 100 years ago. We weren't called during the Middle Ages. God placed us here with a calling that says it is relevant to this generation. And he's given every one of us the responsibility to carry out that calling. Over in Luke chapter 2. Let's go over there. Luke chapter 2. Verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years. All right, how old does that make her? 84. 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was a widow. It happens in life. People lose partners. It's hard. There are times when a person stops and thinks, why don't I leave? Why has God left me? And the answer is, he did leave you. And God doesn't do anything by chance. There is always a reason for everything that God does. Everything. So if we are left here on this earth, we have a calling. Now the issue is, how do I find out what that calling is? And then we have to ask ourselves more questions. Is God able to communicate with me? Is God able to tell me what that is? And that's an easy answer, isn't it? Is God able to tell us what we're supposed to do? Sure. So the answer isn't hard. The issue is being willing to accept what he says. Sometimes that can be difficult because it seems very, very difficult to do. Some of the things, for an example, when the disciples were in the ship and the storm was raging, and there they saw what they thought was a ghost and they panicked. John says, "It's the Lord." And Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." And Peter gets this idea in his head. I don't know where it came from. He says, "Lord, bid me to come unto thee." All right. Then we have a calling. Then we have a calling. Because Jesus said, "Come." Isn't that a calling? Jesus says, "Come." Listen, that's a calling when he saved you. Jesus said, "Come." That's a calling to be saved. When Jesus at the rapture says, "Come up," that's a calling. So there was Peter in the boat, and Jesus says, "Come." There's a calling. Remember that a calling can be for a short period of time, a long period of time, depending on what it is. Throughout our lives as believers, we're going to have numerous callings, many of them. Peter steps outside the boat. He's on top of the water. He takes a few steps. He's still on top of the water. What was it that caused him to sink? He got his eyes off the Lord. He got his eyes off the Lord. Started looking at the waves, started looking at all the problems. You know, we're looking at a woman, Anna, who when her husband died, if she was a normal human being, she'd ask herself, "Why am I left? What is there for me?" And God gave her a calling. I mean, look at this woman and her dedication to the Lord. You know, some women would just stay at home and close the doors and close the shutters and moan and groan and say, "I don't know why I'm left here on this earth." But she heard a calling. Calling to go to the temple. And the more she obeyed God, the clearer it became. And here she was now in the temple serving God, it says. Look. Verse 37, widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She lived there. She lived there. Here's a woman who had a calling, and she used it to focus on the Lord. But more than that, she wasn't a hermit. She didn't isolate herself from everybody else. And as we know, look at verse 38. She coming in that instant, when this is when Mary and Joseph brought the baby for circumcision. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. 84 years old, and a lot of people would say, what can I do? Oh, I can pray. Well, she already was praying. Well, I can fast. She already was fasting. But when she saw Jesus, she went out into all the area around and told people, the Messiah has come. You see, her calling suddenly expanded. Here was a woman who learned how to listen to God. Not moan and groan and stay behind four walls and say, woe is me, I have all these troubles. Oh, look at the waves and the foam, the tempest, the wind. Oh, it's so much, I can't walk on water. Oh, yes, you can, Peter. You already did it. The problem is, you got your eyes off the Lord and onto self. Onto self. That is one of the greatest calling killers that there is. Getting your eyes onto yourself instead of the Lord. You know, that's not very encouraging. I don't know. There are some people in this world that if they look in a mirror, they like what they see. Most people that I know look in a mirror and make it as brief as possible. And, you know, this is something that, you know, why do we want to look at ourselves and say, oh, look how bad I look. Oh, look at this, look at that. You know, why when we could be looking at Jesus? See, that's where the calling gets killed. Because if you want to find fault with a face, you can pick apart so many different things and stand in front of the mirror for hours on end finding fault with that face, finding difficulties that have to be overcome. But if when you look, you see the face of Jesus, there is no fault, there is no flaw, everything is perfect. And you can follow him. Here's another calling that applies really to everybody. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This applies to everybody who's saved. It's talking about Jesus in verse 8. It says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is he saying? How did we become a part of the fellowship with Jesus? We're called. We're called. You know, when you get up in the morning, you're called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called into that. Who does the calling? He does. And the Holy Spirit bears witness of that. The Holy Spirit draws you, who is inside you, into fellowship with the Lord. Your day should begin hearing that calling. Kind of like reveille in the military. It wakes you up and it says you're called to do something. Here we have the calling of God when we get up. and it is into the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do we really value that fellowship? You know, a lot of people, and, you know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this again, but I can't help it. I see it everywhere. People with iPhones and all different types of cell phones glued to their ears. And I'm talking about Christians now. And then they complain that they don't have time to talk to God. I'm sorry, that just drives me up a wall. That says that if you have time to speak with other people and spend all your time on the phone, you're not making time for the Lord. So where does that put him on your list? Certainly not number one. Not number one. And yet Christians cry out, "Oh, I wish I had more time for prayer." Kill the cell phone. You will have more time for prayer. Stop and think how many times a day you speak with other people. And I know we have to communicate, and there are some jobs. I mean, those of you who are telemarketers, you know this. You have to spend time talking with people. That's your job all day. But what about your fellowship with the Lord? Most other people really have the opportunity, and I'd say to 98% of the people, most people have the opportunity to spend more time in fellowship with Jesus than they do with other people. But why isn't it happening? It's because Jesus is further down on the list. It's bottom line. Listen, if you really want to do something, you can do it. I mean, if you really set your mind to saying, "I am going to fast today," it doesn't matter if somebody brings over your favorite carrot cake that day and says, "Oh, this is really fresh, but it won't taste as good tomorrow." If you're determined that you're going to fast, you're going to do something with that carrot cake other than eat it, because you're going to be faithful to God. What we're called in these last days to accomplish things, and there are all sorts of things the world throws at us, all sorts of things the flesh throws at us that are designed to hinder us from fulfilling the calling of God. And it's important that we recognize what they are and overcome them instead of making excuses. Somebody recently told me, "You know, I wish I had more time for ministry." And then I found out from her husband, she spends 2 to 3 hours in the afternoon watching television. You know, what good does it do to complain you don't have enough time to serve the Lord when you're watching TV? Do you think God buys that? Do you think God is so stupid that he says, "Oh, well, no, they don't have enough time to serve me like they want to because, well, you know, I understand television comes first." Well, that's something that should have made that woman ashamed when she says, "I don't have enough time to really serve the Lord." Anna went into the temple at a time when many women would have isolated themselves, locked themselves into a house, and said, "I'm going to weep until I die." But Anna went up into the temple because she had a calling from God. And she went out and she overcame the excuses, so much so that she moved into the temple and stayed there, serving the Lord 8 hours. What was it? 8 hours a day, was it? It says day and night, doesn't it? Day and night. That's more than an 8-hour shift. She committed her life to serving God. We are called into that kind of fellowship with him. Now, if you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 24, the Bible tells us that we are also called to be a peculiar people. Now, there's a word that's used in the New Testament called gazing stock. And essentially what that is, when a farmer was going to sell his herd, he'd bring the potential buyers up to the fence, and he'd say, okay, look at these cattle. See how great they are? I want top dollar for them. But before these potential buyers came, he would get the best of that cattle and bring them up close to the fence. The best. And then he'd call upon the potential buyers to give him an offer. What do they see up front? They see the best. They see the best. We have so many crazy things being done in the name of Christianity today. People aren't seeing the best. Because a lot of times the best have isolated themselves into four walls and they're not even communicating with the world out there. Last week, some people automatically assume that they're Christians. They raided several mosques with spray paint and put the name Jesus on the walls. What did that accomplish except to make Christians look as though they're idiots? I mean, there are things going on today. Another group went into five different Catholic churches in the past month. And during a service in the Catholic Church, they went around ranting about how bad the Pope was, how a person needs to get saved by faith. And the message that they were giving wasn't necessarily wrong. What they were telling was pretty much the truth. But the way that they did it, that was stupid. Now, this is where the world gets its opinion of Christians. And of course, they're going to get the publicity. The only way to overcome that is if enough Christians follow the calling that God gives to them and they're faithful to it. We are called for a testimony. Over in Acts chapter 24, take a look at verse 21. Paul is giving his statement of how he got saved before Felix. And he says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Touching the resurrection or concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. The world, they're looking for answers. They're looking for answers. Right now, the world is pretty confused. And the media likes it that way. Sells more advertising. And they'll try to keep it that way. Up in Buffalo, New York, they're not getting snow. And all those silly people up there are saying, where's our snow? We're looking for our snow. I seem to remember last year they had an overabundance of snow and they were complaining, snow again. Never satisfy people. The world is talking about global warming, while at the same time, the Antarctic is growing at a phenomenal rate. The ice cap is getting colder and colder. A lot of scientists now are saying that global warming is a fraud. I'm talking about major credible scientists are saying global warming is a fraud, and that the statistics have been manipulated, twisted, and there's no reason to doubt that. I mean, well, unless you believe the government tells you the truth all the time. But, you know, we're in a society where people have a particular idea about Christians. How is that idea going to be shattered? They're questioning everything. And indeed they should. Somebody comes to you and say, why are you a Christian? Wrong answer would be, well, my parents raised me that way. Well, on that logic, you could also be a Buddhist, a Hindu, an atheist. That's the wrong answer. Paul says, Felix, I have come before you over a question about the resurrection, whether it's real or not. And Paul could have cited many instances where the disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus raising people from the dead. And Paul could have presented a very valid and powerful argument. But he was called to do that. He was called to answer questions. He was called to present the truth. And God called him from one place to another, to another, to another, all the way up to Caesar. You are called to give a testimony to all the people that you know, whether they are doctors or librarians or clerks at stores, neighbors. You're called to be a testimony. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do we have the answers? Sure we do. It's in the Word of God. If we'd spend as much time studying that as we do reviewing the presidential debates, then we'd be pretty well filled with good knowledge. There was a movie, and I even forget the name, but it was, the subtitle was For Such a Time as This. And it deals with people who were placed on this earth at a particular time for a reason. And you and I are those people. We weren't born 500 years ago because God chose us to be born now. Your personality that He gave you, your talents that He gave you, everything about you that you received, God wanted to be born in this generation. I don't know if you realize how significant that is. But if there's any hope for those people outside, it's the hope of God that speaks through you. If there's any chance that those people outside can see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, it's because God placed you here on this earth, saved you, changed you, empowered you to live at a time when other people, they were chosen for other times, but you were chosen for now. Called. That's what it is. Called. I think that this is one of the great blessings that we have of knowing that God called us for this time. Where would you be without the calling of God? And definitely, you wouldn't be saved, because that is a calling, isn't it? And the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Not everybody receives it. And here we are, called of God to be saved, called of God for many different areas of service, many different areas to glorify Him. And if we ignore the calling, what are we? I mean, just imagine. Do any of you ever watch Downton Abbey, or have you watched it? Anybody? Downton Abbey? Okay. Quite a few. Now, this, for those of you who don't know, it deals with people living in somewhat of a castle, early 1900s, and these people had a whole staff of servants. And they spin stories about each individual, and you see a lot about the character of these individuals. But, you know, just put yourself into any time period, years ago, where there were servants. And I think most of us would acknowledge we're servants of God, at least that's what we're called to be. If the master of the house called, and that servant didn't answer, because they were busy doing something else. If the master of the house called and somebody didn't respond, what value does that servant have at all? I was intrigued on one of the earlier series of this. They showed the system by which a master would call servants. And throughout the house, they have a very strong string that would go from a room, and it could be at the opposite end of the castle, and the master of the house would pull on a little ring, pull that string, and it would go through all sorts of rooms and finally go to the main room where the servants are, and it would ring a bell. And each room had a separate bell. So they would know, okay, that's me. That's number two. I've got to go. That's number seven. That's for you. And they would all be numbered, and they would know by which bell rang where they were supposed to go. This is an early form of iPhone. But it worked. It worked. And just imagine if when the master of the house was calling them, they decided, I've just got so many things to do. I can't answer that right now. You know, their whole purpose for being there was service. My purpose, your purpose for being on this earth right now is for service. This is God's castle. This is God's place. And when He rings for us and when He says, this is your calling, this is what I want you to do, we drop everything else. And we obey that calling that God has given to us. That is most important. That is above all human endeavor. Is that the last? That's the last one, isn't it? God placed us here with many callings. And we need to listen to all of them. And we need to fulfill them. And you know the wonderful thing is that God not only gives us callings and says, I want you to do this, but He gives us everything we need to accomplish it. What more could we ask for when He takes a part of Himself, the precious Holy Spirit, and places Him inside our bodies, which become the temple of the living God? What more do we need? There is wisdom. There is comfort. There is power. There is guidance. There is teaching. There is reminders, all from the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're saved today, we have no excuse for not obeying the calling of God, because how far do you have to go to hear from Him? He's with you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for the truth of Your word about the callings that You give to us. And Lord, we've just been looking at a few, although it seems like a lot, there are just so many more that we haven't even touched on. here are callings that you give to us. We are to be your servants. We're to serve you, live for you. And Father, we have an obligation that when you call, that we answer and we obey. I pray, Lord, that you'd allow us the privilege of accomplishment in these last days. Accomplishment for you. Anything that we do here for ourselves won't accomplish anything eternally. But Father, you've given us a higher level of opportunities to do things that will last forever. And I pray, Lord, that we might reach out to people, especially this time of the year, even people we might consider enemies, and show them the love of Christ. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister through us to fulfill that calling that you've given to us, the many callings. And Lord, we look forward to all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.